force in that. Testimonies, songs. All righty. Three places go to in Scripture tonight. I'm going to bring a thought real quickly on what Brother Josh preached this morning. I'm going to say tag that sermon a little bit out of Matthew 27. I'm going to tag that. Then I'm going to the Gospel of John for most of the message, John chapter 8, and 1 John. So you find those tonight. Now this is important, folks. I'm telling you, we're going to have a little prayer here in just a minute. Matthew 27, first of all, though, let me run over there real quick, because as Brother Josh was preaching this morning, and he was talking about Peter wanting, you know, he could have done one of the two. He could have stayed on board the ship and said, I'm too embarrassed to be with Jesus. I'm not going to be around there. But he swam to meet the Lord. He, in humbleness and humility, willing to admit his situations and circumstances, he'd seen the Lord in the upper room, and the Lord had made a special appearance to Peter that we don't know a lot about. We just know he's appeared to Simon. In that period that Pastor Josh brought this out this morning in John 21, and all of these fears that the disciples were having, what are we going to do now? You know, what's going to happen and all of that. And Peter went to the Lord. Now, in Matthew 27, Judas does the opposite. But there's so many similarities here. Peter and Judas was fully aware. But now, think about this. Both of them knew Jesus loved them fully. They knew that. If you ask Judas, does Jesus love you? I think he would be one of the first says he loves everybody. Yes, he loves you. Yes, 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 he loves me. Peter, Jesus loved. Yes, he loves me. So they both knew Jesus loved them. Secondly, they both were fully aware that they had failed Jesus, both of them. And they failed not only Jesus, but they failed the other disciples. They were fully aware of that. They were aware, number one, Jesus loves them. No doubt about that. Jesus loved them both. And number two, they know they'd failed Jesus miserably. And they had failed the disciples, the others, both had. They understood that. Jesus. Peter was kind of the spokesman of the group, somewhat of a leader of the group, actually. And he denied the Lord right there at a time where he could have stood up. And he didn't. Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord. But Peter, as that look that Brother Josh brought out this morning, when he denied the Lord the third time and the Lord turned and looked at him, Peter went out and wept tears of repentance. Now, did Judas weep? Most confidently he did, I would think. But yet there wasn't repentance. It was regret. It was remorse. It was, man, how am I going to make this right? Not going to Jesus. I think the greatest heartache that Jesus had, not only, you know, the betrayal was bad enough and he called him friend and Judas kissed him. And the Lord Jesus called him friend or comrade or good friend. But the thing that broke the heart of our Lord the most is that Judas didn't come back to repent. He didn't come back. He went to the wrong source. And that's what Matthew 27 here, going to just read these verses. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See out of that. That's the world's attitude. That's the attitude that Satan's play of the day. He loves to do that. He loves to entice people to sin, to trick them into sin, the demon spirit to convince them of murder. He loves for them demon spirits to can speak in their ears and the ears of people, and they'll be convinced of murder, or they'll be convinced of something that is horribly wrong and horribly should never be done. And then the moment that it's done, no one will give mercy. No one will forgive once it's done. None whatsoever. When he comes back to these, quote, religious leaders, and they say, hey, That's your problem. You know, we're not the guilty ones. You're the guilty one. So they had someone to blame. See, and they were just as guilty as Judas, but they had somebody to blame. So they just point the finger and say, "Judas, it's yours. You did it. You know, we're just taking matters from here, but you're the one to blame here." He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, verse 5, and departed and went and hanged himself. What is so sad is that he didn't seek repentance with Christ. He sought repentance with men. And when we do that, and we never seek to go to Jesus, we still carry the load. You still carry the burden. You're still listening to the devil. But old Peter went out, wept tears, bitter tears. And then what did he do? Did he stay away? No, he rejoined the disciples. Matthew 26, John 20, Luke 22. He rejoined the disciples. He went back. Now, and you know, I've asked myself the question, would they have accepted Judas with a repentant heart and him saying what he said to these religious leaders, quote, "I've betrayed the innocent blood"? I think so. But he never had that repentance in his heart toward God. And the repentance has got to be toward God. And that is so very important. So that really fits so well with what Pastor Josh was preaching this morning, but also fits well with where I'm taking you in John chapter number 8. You cannot listen. Don't even listen to the lies of the devil. And they're out there. Now, what are lies of the devil? The lies that, number one, will try to pull you away from what you know is true in the Word of God. Secondly, the lies of the devil are those, particularly the fact that he is a liar and that he's also a murderer. You're wondering why, and really shouldn't we? I guess we could say it this way, there's no need to wonder why, that there's so much suicide, and it's because the demons of hell, the murder demons, and Satan is the murderer from the beginning, we'll read that in a minute, he's a liar and the originator of lies. So as a liar, as a father of all lies, and the father of murder himself, so you know he is the voice that's speaking into the ears of everyone to commit self-murder, to kill themselves, to suicide. That would cause them to go in that direction. He is that one. So that lie is being perpetrated and being poured out, and it's everywhere. Probably America is less affected than many other nations, particularly in Europe. I mean, it's horrible. But now one of the leading causes of suicide among young people, leading causes of death among young people is suicide. And that's where it is. But it begins with a voice. Now, what do you mean? It begins with the suggestion that they kill themselves. Begins with that. Who makes that suggestion? It could possibly come through someone that hates you, and in the sense of a person that says, "Oh, you ought to go kill yourself," or something like that. But normally, it comes in the quietness of being alone, and Satan loves to do this. He loves to take people out to themselves so their thoughts turn inward, so they totally look within and they don't look without. And most of the folks I've talked to and counseled with over the years, that suicide was in their mind. And I'm thinking of some individuals, they were literally on their way to commit suicide, to be tell you the truth. And I'm thinking of one right now, everything that was in her mind was all about her situation, her circumstance. And once I started questioning her and got her thinking outside of her, after I got her thinking outside of her, she began to lose this impulse to go and kill herself. And that's not my original plan in how to deal with this, but I heard two leading Christian psychiatrists years ago. I guess it's been, my goodness, at least 35 years ago. I caught that one statement from them one night when they were being interviewed on a religious radio program. I never forgot it, because I was asked by this interviewer, if you knew that someone was going to commit suicide within an hour, what would you tell them to do? And neither one of these men, who they're widely known, I think both have passed on now, they had clinics in the nation, major clinics. Here's what they said without hesitation. We would tell them to do something for somebody else. We would get their minds off theirself. You have to turn that thought. But who whispers that in their ear? The devil. These demons of that are speaking lies, these demons of murders are speaking that in their ears. Now, John chapter number 8, I want you to turn there with me. And let's look at just a few minutes. I want to look at what Jesus says, describing the devil. Let's pray. I feel an oppression. The Lord Jesus, Father, we love you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have victory in Jesus and his blood and his resurrection power. We ask you to bind the devil, rebuke all the demons of hell. Thank you for this wonderful spirit we have here tonight. We see God the Holy Ghost working. We're enjoying the resurrection power of Jesus. We're enjoying a new life in him. We're enjoying the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our presence tonight. And we thank you. Bind all the devils of hell and the demons of hell that would hinder me in any way speaking what you'd have us to speak, that will deliver others. Lord Jesus, let us see the deliverance that is in you and the truth that is in you, and we will praise your holy name. May Satan be bound and all the demons of hell in the name of Jesus. Through his blood, through his resurrection power, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, and all the demons that would hinder this meeting and this going forth tonight through the airways as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, John chapter number 8, our Lord is giving the great message, I'm going to say, that everything he says is so very important in John chapter number 8. Verse 32 is extremely important to you here. Many believed on him, verse 30 says, as he spake these words, read the previous verses so you'll know. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is so very important. It actually is the very basis of all psychiatry and psychology, is that statement. Knowing the truth, and when you know the truth will set you free. And anyone that has ever studied psychiatry, psychology, sometimes in some of the older books, they will refer to this verse. They won't call it the Bible verse, but they'll refer to this statement here, knowing the truth and how to handle the truth will set them free from the situation they're in. Now, jump over with me here in verse number 38. Jesus says, I speak that. Now, he's talking to these religious leaders. I speak that which I have seen with, or which I've seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now there's we might say going back and forth here, but they're attacking Jesus in every way possible. And he says, I'm speaking what the Father says. He is the Father. He is God in the flesh. He is saying the truth. He is speaking absolutely what the Father says. But then he says to them, you're speaking from your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham, but ye do your deed, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, We have one Father, even God. Now, what were they saying to Jesus? They were cutting him with every sharp sword they had. And they were implying right here that his father was a Roman soldier and that Mary had been unfaithful in her pledge to Joseph, that he was not the Son of God when they said, "We're not born of fornication." They said it with that attitude. "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And then what Jesus says unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." If God was your Father. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech?" And here's the reason. "Because ye cannot hear my words." You're not born of the Father. Your Father is not God. Ye are, and look at what Jesus says in verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father." Does Satan have lust? You better believe it. Greed, and every lust you can imagine is born in the heart of Satan, that old demon. "And the lust of your father," he says, "you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now remember that verse, that truth. He is a liar, he is a murderer from the beginning. Sin originated in the heart of that old demon. Sin itself found its origin or its creation in the heart of that old demon. Don't forget that. He is behind every lie. He's behind and the originator of every murder, every single one. Every lust, every sin, he is behind every bit of it. It originated in the heart of the old demon. I said that so that you'll know there's nothing good ever that Satan can whisper in your ear or mine that we could tolerate for a few minutes. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you will in a minute. In America, there's already a judgment of God already on us. What is that, preacher? Well, we have tolerated sin for several decades now. Prayer, the Bible, was moved out in 1962 and 63. Prayer was taken out of the schools. The Bible was removed from schools in those 2 years. In 1980, the commandments were taken away. 10 commandments. Cannot be on any public building, cannot be in any school. Take the 10 commandments away. What they were doing is this. We will remove any reference to this God whom the Christians serve, whom our forefathers served, where our original documents have been written from. We're going to remove any reference to him. Now, Satan always counterfeits. He has an antichrist for Christ. And in place of these, he put his God. And his gods is the gods we're fighting against today. And they're not new gods. If you studied history, you study some old history and biblical history, ancient history, the gods that the Canaanites were worshiping is the same gods America is worshiping. There's some new books out. Brother Josh has Southwest Radio Church got some books or something about, you know, revival of gods or something like that? Or
The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn.
Return of the Gods. Now, I've not read his book, but he's right on track. There's no doubt about it. We don't have any new sin. We don't have any new gods. It's just the absence of our God that is not out there. Our truth that is not there. See, take the Bible out, take prayer out, take the God's commandments out, and these gods, been there all the time, but they're going to be built up and manifested, and boom, there they are. Remember what Jesus said? God tells us, Jesus says this, Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. Absolutely. Never can in any way be good in anything that he has to say. You'll be amazed over in 1 John. And 1 John is such a wonderful book. It's an intimate book. I guess I love it so much, it reminds me of the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. Because 1 John's kind of like a family gathering. It's like a family fellowship. And when you read 1 John in chapter number 1, fellowship's what he's talking about. He says in 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if you walk in light, 1 John 1, 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he says, if we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that's what family does, right? Family forgives each other. We're in the family. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We're in the family. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And here's an interesting thing. The word liar occurs more in 1 John than any other book of the Bible. Why would that occur in a family book? Why would that occur in a fellowship book? Why would that occur in a relationship book? 1 John, like the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. It occurs because you have to have truth in every relationship. You've got to have truth. Now, I've said all of this tonight, to this point, so that you and I understand how important it is that we take the truth. I'm going to give you some real quickly tonight that will combat the lies of the devil, so that when that demon of death or whatever demon slips up and starts whispering in your ear, oh, you're not worth nothing. Man, you know, look at your past. Look at all the failures. Look at all your faults. And here you are, man, you know, nobody loves you. Look at what you look, you know, all these things that's so wrong with you. Best thing you can do is just kill yourself. Just do away with yourself. Or, you know, who cares what happens to you? Why don't you go ahead and just do this evil thing? Who cares? What about the old boy that hit Mona last night? Had he any idea that he was going to do that? No. No, it's party time. Demon slipped up on his shoulder and said, hey, man, get high, get drunk. You know, man, that's this. Hey, this is New Year's Eve. That's what your buddies are doing. That's the thing to do. He couldn't see a car crash. He couldn't see blood and broken bones and people hurt and people crying. He couldn't see that. Satan won't show you that. You have to have truth to combat the lie of the devil. Now, brings me here. Let me give you some things tonight. Realize who you are. And I'm talking to Christians tonight. All of you here are believers. Who I am in Christ. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know that. Who I am in Christ. Number one, I am a child of God. Write these verses down if you want to, then you can go down. You can actually write them out when you get home. But I am God's child. John 1, 12. As many as received them, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So one thing, when Satan whispers in your ear and says, nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. And hey, you're on your own. Wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I got to know who I am in Christ. I am his child. I belong to him. He is my father. I know that. Secondly, I'm not only a child of God, I am the friend of Jesus. I'm a friend. John 15, 15. There's your verse. John 15, 15. Jesus said, no longer am I going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. You're my friends now. You're no longer servants. Hey, you're my friends. Not only am I a child of God, I'm a friend of Jesus. And even more than that, I'm a brother to Jesus. He's my elder brother. That's who my Lord is. Who am I in Christ? I am a child of God. I am the friend of Jesus. Who am I in Christ? I have been justified, just as if I had never sinned. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, I am a child of God. Number two, I'm a friend to Jesus. I'm a brother to Jesus. He's my elder brother. Hallelujah. And number three, I have been justified. All my sins have been paid for. I have a clean slate with my Lord. What about the sins I may commit tomorrow? All your sins have been paid for. All your sins have been paid for. Let that sink in for a minute. We forget that. Love, Satan loves to hound us with that. Oh, but you'll fail tomorrow. I'll probably fail on the way home. But Jesus paid all my sins, every sin, my past, present, and future. As far as I can tell, everybody in here, when Jesus died for you, all your sins were future, right? Pretty sure they were. Because we're all younger than that. Who I am in Christ. I'm God's child. I'm Christ's friend. I've been justified. Let me give you one more. I have been bought for, paid for, and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. This is who I am. Don't you know, he says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of me, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. My body belongs to him. I don't have a right. We didn't get to this tonight, but I will at a later time. I don't have a right to my body. And you don't either. We've been bought with a price. Our body belongs to him. He has the right to my body completely. Remember, I belong to God. I'm the friend of Jesus, actually his brother. I've been justified by faith in him. Just as if I'd never sinned, my sins are paid for. I've been bought for a price. He paid, and he owns me lock, stock, and barrel. One of the greatest times in your life, I want you to keep these truths in your mind. There's many more, but you keep these truths in your mind, and one of the greatest truths I'm going to leave you with tonight is this. When you come down to the place that you realize that he has everything and you don't own anything, that's the most wonderful place to be. When you realize that he owns my body, he owns everything, it's all his, I don't have a right to nothing. You hear that? I don't have a right to nothing. Oh, I have a right that he has to hear me. I always wondered about the name it, claim it group, that they'd say, you go and convince God that he has to do so. You demand of God. And I thought, wait a minute. We're little old puny servants. We slaves. And we go in and tell the king, you got to do this, king. You got to demand it of him. Hey, what boat did they fall off of to come to that place? No, no, no. Hey, I don't have a right to anything. Amen. Except I belong to him. Yeehaw! That's the most wonderful place to be. I belong to him. I belong to him. Now, you know, when the babies were babies, Allison's grown now, seems like she's just 10, but when she's a baby, she didn't come to her daddy and say, Daddy, I have a right to have this for Christmas. Did you say that, Allison? No. She didn't say that. No, no. All she'd have to do is just go to Daddy. I'd like to have such and such. Daddy'd go, I'll get that for if it costs my arm. I'll get that for it. Because that's what daddies do. Yeah, probably helped you out there, girl, just a little bit. Daddies do that, see. I don't have a right. I'm his child. I've been justified. I'm a brother to Jesus. I am clean in him, and hallelujah, I don't have a right to anything because he owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. That is a wonderful place to be. And your thoughts start going in the right direction. Father, help us, Lord. Let us see. Thank you for your help tonight. Thank you for the service tonight. How sweet it's been. How it stirs my heart to see you working and moving and just ordering a service as you have here. We give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. I love you, church. Thank you for being here. Hey, I have some copies of that, what I read tonight right here on the table in front of the pulpit, if you'd like to have them. God bless you. You're at liberty to go.